Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. In the year of our Lord, 1629, Charles, King of England, Scotland, France, and Ireland, defender of the faith, granted to the New England Company for a plantation in Massachusetts Bay a charter permitting them to establish a colony in the Massachusetts Bay area. The great seal of the Massachusetts Bay Colony depicted a Native American holding an arrow with the head pointed downward as a symbol of peace and speaking the words, "Come over and help us." The same words a Macedonian man spoke to St. Paul in a vision. This great seal was indicative of the Puritan zeal to bring the Lordship of Christ to every land. Faithful Christians at all times and in all places have had a fervent desire to fulfill Christ's great commission to make every nation Christian and so bring goodness and peace to the world. God made the first man, Adam, and Eve, his wife. He, on threat of death, forbade them eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he permit them eat of all the other trees, including the tree of life. If Adam and Eve would live, then they had to abstain from the one tree and partake of the other. Eve, tempted by the malevolent serpent, ate from the forbidden tree, and Adam, tempted by his wife, did likewise. So God expelled Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden and barred them from the tree of life, and so the principle of death took hold of them. They immediately died spiritually and began gradually to die physically. Moreover, every one of Adam's descendants is born in this diseased state. Every human being comes into the world corrupt, sick in soul and body. So all people sin and all people become physically ill. Sometimes the scriptures compare sin and depravity to physical illness. King David wrote in the Psalms, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." In the days of the divided monarchy, Jeremiah lamented the moral sickness of the people and that there was no cure for them. He said, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" Isaiah the prophet described the depravity of the people as a disease. He said, "Why should ye be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." Sin is a disease, and the vicarious suffering of Christ is the cure. Isaiah said, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Jesus himself likened sin to disease. After he called Matthew to be his disciple, Matthew made a great feast for Jesus in his home, and many people were there. When the scribes and Pharisees saw that Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners, they objected. Jesus said to them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am come to call the righteous. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus compared sinners to sick persons who need to be made well. On another occasion, Jesus gave a blind man sight. The Pharisees objected, because Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath. Because the man defended Jesus, the Pharisees expelled him from the synagogue. Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And the Pharisees asked Jesus, "Are we blind also?" Jesus answered, "If you were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth." Sinners are like blind men. They cannot see the light of the truth. Sin is a disease that causes sickness, which, if it goes untreated, leads to death, the death of individuals, the death of cities, and even the death of nations. In the ministry of Jesus, there was an episode of the healing of a man's body as a type of the healing of a man's soul. There was a pool called Bethesda, and at certain times an angel would stir the waters, and when he did, the first sick man to enter the waters would be healed of his sickness. So many who were ill waited for the waters to be stirred, so that they might be healed. Jesus saw there a man who had been an invalid for 38 years, and who had for some time tried to get into the waters, but no one would help him. Jesus commanded the man to get up and walk, and the man, completely healed, did as Jesus commanded. The healing waters of Bethesda were a figure, a type of the healing waters of baptism. Just as sick men were made well by the waters of the pool, so sinners are made well by the waters of baptism into Jesus Christ. Before Christ, God's people had his law, but they had no power to keep it. They had to do their best, but their best was not good enough, and so they needed God's grace. There was no cure for their disease of sin. Christ is the cure, and when he came into the world, he came to heal their disease. That healing begins with the waters of baptism, by which a man is washed and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. When God created the heavens and the earth, the Holy Spirit was the agent of creation. The scriptures say, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." After the great flood, when God began to renovate the world, a dove came to Noah with an olive branch, and then Noah knew that the flood waters had receded and the world was at peace. When John the Baptist baptized Jesus, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in bodily form like a dove to empower him for the redemptive work God had given him to do. The Holy Spirit is the source of power and the instrument of change. He is the agent of creation and recreation, of generation and regeneration. The Son of God who came into the world would leave the world, but he would not leave his followers alone. He would give them the Holy Spirit. He said, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe." Before Jesus, the Spirit came to some, but not all of God's people, and he came to them not permanently, but temporarily. In the time of the apostles, if any one of God's people loved Jesus and obeyed him, then Jesus and his Father took up permanent residence in him. Jesus gave his Spirit to them that loved him, and that Spirit is the Spirit of peace with God, and so peace of mind. Jesus, the Son of God, would leave the world, but he wouldn't leave his followers alone. He would send the Holy Spirit into the world, and the Holy Spirit comes to those who are baptized. The Holy Spirit, by renewing individuals, renews the world. When St. Paul was on his second missionary journey, he came to the city of Troas, and there had a vision in the night. In the vision, he saw a man of Macedonia begging him and saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." So, believing that the Lord had called them to preach in Macedonia, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke set out for that city. They were glad to proclaim the gospel wherever the Lord would have them go. When they reached Philippi, a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony, they remained a few days. On the Sabbath day, they went out of the city to a riverside, which they believed was a place of prayer, and there they spoke to the women who had gathered there. One of the women who was listening was Lydia of the city of Thyatira, an industrious woman who became wealthy by selling purple fabric. Like Cornelius, to whom St. Peter preached, Lydia was a Gentile proselyte of the Jewish religion and the head of her household. As she listened to St. Paul, the Lord opened her heart to give attention to the things he said. Having believed in Jesus, she and her whole household were baptized. As Jesus told his disciples, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him." Cornelius was the first Gentile Christian, and Lydia the first Gentile Christian in Europe. One of the symptoms of the disease of sin is conflict and physical violence. Since the beginning of creation, mankind have been in conflict with each other. Eve tempted Adam to rebel against God, and Adam blamed her for his sin. Adam's firstborn son, Cain, killed Abel, his brother. The violence of men became so great that God was sorry that he had made mankind, and he would destroy them all. The scriptures say, "And God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth.'" So God destroyed the world with a great flood, saving only Noah and his household. When the flood was ended, God promised that he would never again destroy the world. He said, "I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done." The flood was the earth's baptism, the purging of its corruption, and the beginning of its renovation. After the great flood, mankind were united, but they were united in rebellion against God, refusing his command to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. So God confused their language, causing their disunity and their dispersion. Then the various nations arose and made war on each other and on God. God would not allow this sorry state to continue, however. He promised Abraham that he would redeem all mankind and unite the nations in service to himself. He said to Abraham, "In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, said to his disciples, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." By the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, men are reconciled to God and to each other, And so when every man is a Christian, every nation will be Christian, and so the world will be at peace. Jesus, by his Spirit, is healing the disease of sin in the world. In the revelation of St. John, an angel showed the apostle the new heaven and the new earth, with the new Jerusalem, the city of God, descending from heaven. Some have thought that the new Jerusalem is a temple built after the pattern of the most holy place in the tabernacle of the Jews and in the temple of the old Jerusalem. But this is a mistake. Both the tabernacle and the temple were the house of God, and God did not allow just anyone into his house. Only priests were allowed in the holy place, and only the high priest was allowed in the most holy place, and then only once a year. In the New Jerusalem, there is no temple. St. John, in his description of the New Jerusalem, wrote, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." In the New Jerusalem, God and his Son are the temple. They dwell in their people, and their people dwell in them. As Jesus told his disciples, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Jesus, in his high priestly prayer to his Father, prayed concerning his apostles and his people generally, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one." Neither is the New Jerusalem a model or a blueprint of a city that the church militant is to build. St. Paul wrote to the Hebrews that the designer and builder of this city is God himself. The New Jerusalem is a symbol of the church triumphant, the church in its perfected state. John described the New Jerusalem this way: "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." As with Eden, so with the New Jerusalem, a river flows from it, a river of water that gives life, and also the tree of life. These are symbolic of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and they heal the sickness and death of the nations so that all may live in true unity. As there is no darkness, there is no need to shut the gates of the city. All is safe and secure. There shall be in it no corruption, no one who practices abominations or lies. Only those whom Christ redeemed shall enter. There is no cursed thing there because there is no sin. There is the presence of God. In this city there is no need of sun and moon, for God and his Lamb are the light. God's people will have no need of instruction concerning him, for all will know him. They will know him even as they are fully known by him. All the nations will know him and serve him, and so they will all reign together in goodness and peace forever. Let us understand that sin has infected the world. Let us know that Christ has sent his Spirit into the world to heal it. Let us make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them obedience to Christ. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Amen.